it's a message that I heard back in 2004, and it was one of those messages that I walked away going, that can't be true. That is too good to be true. And I'm just hoping that you get something of the revelation that I got through the person that who shared that. But I did want to start the year off with a few New Year's jokes. And just before that, I did want to honour my mother and David. Her husband are here today, so thanks for coming all the way over the country. First time in about 4 or 5 years, so yeah, bless you. So New Year's jokes. Got hecklers up the front here. What's going on? My New Year's resolution is to do a lot more reading. So I've decided to put subtitles on all my TV programs. A variation on the classic, why was six afraid of nine, especially on New Year's Eve? Because 9, 8, 7. And did you hear about the guy who got caught by the police yesterday going around stealing calendars for the year ahead? He got 12 months. Groan is as good as a laugh. Yeah, so I just want to share this 8-minute extract from a guy by the name of Bill Johnson, who is just a man who helps me understand the ways of God and the ways of his kingdom. And there was a quote that he once shared that really wrecked me. And he said, God needs to transform us so that his blessings don't destroy us. God needs to transform the way we think about ourselves and about him so that all the things he wants to give us and bless us with, we'll be able to handle without it being detrimental to us. God has so much more that he has for us, but we're not ready for it yet. And so we need to change the way we understand him, the way we understand ourselves, the way the world, the kingdom of God works and how it works in the world around us. So I just want to introduce this video. So Bill Johnson talking on that passage that Joe read to us earlier. So enjoy.
Verse 1 of Psalm 67. God, be merciful to us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. This psalm has required a change in perception, a change in perspective on the nature of God, the tools that he uses. We already know about his heart for the nations, but the tools that he has designed and created to literally draw in the nations in part are represented in this psalm. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at verse 6 again. Let me talk to you for just a few minutes on verse 6. It says, then the earth, now this is following the people of God coming in to a measure of blessing, a mantle or breakthrough in the area of blessing. Now, I'm not talking about get rich schemes. I'm not talking about building personal empires. I'm talking about supernatural wealth, intellectually, emotionally, relationally, in every single part of life is the design of the Lord. It includes finances, but that's not the focus. The focus here, honestly, is the overall well-being of a person who lives well with the Lord. Doesn't mean no problems or challenges. It just means he walks with us in those difficulties and brings about his redemptive solution. So verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. I love that verse. The earth shall yield her increase. Because somehow in this unusual invitation to live in the blessing of the Lord and to see nations come to him, a part of that process is that the earth would say, all right, you can have it. I've been holding it in all this time, but now you can have it. The earth yields, surrenders its increase, its abundance. Now, go back to this Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful to us. Boy, it all starts with mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us. That phrase, cause his face to shine upon us, is a prayer for the favor of a loving father, his countenance to actually be seen on our countenance. That his delight over us would be actually seen in evidence on our own expression, our own, the way we do life. This prayer reveals what I believe is a very serious mandate. We are responsible to pray for the blessing of God in our personal lives. It is a responsibility. We owe the world around us a blessed life. Now, again, I'm not talking about materialistic empires. I'm talking about pursuing the favor of God manifested on our lives, because the next verse says that your way would be known on earth. They won't know what kind of father you're like unless you do something unusually bountiful with my life, with my relationships, with my health, with my finances, with favor, open doors. All these things are supposed to be marked with an unusual sense of favor and blessing. And we owe each other that kind of personal prayer life. God, bless me. Let it come from your mercy, God. Bless me. Cause your face to shine on me. Otherwise, they won't know what kind of a father you are. But notice the next phrase. It says, and your salvation to the nations. Goodness gracious. Is it possible that a last day revival, the harvest, the billion soul harvest, at least in part comes because the nature of a perfect father was seen upon a people that hosted and carried his favor and his blessings well? It's the calling card. It's the invitation, if you will. Hey, I have a father. He really cares for you as much as he cares for me. I want you to know what his favor looks like. I want you to know what his blessing looks like. He'll make a complete difference in your home, in your marriage, in your business. That's what we live, is we live in this privileged opportunity to introduce a perfect father to a world, a planet of orphans, to be frank. Then verse 3 and 4 just talk about this, what happens when the nations come to the Lord. They bless the Lord. They live in joy. The nations are healthy. And then we get down to verse 5, let the peoples praise you, all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Here's what I want you to notice. Verse 1 says, God, please bless us. Verse 6 says, God shall bless us. There's a point in your prayer life where you stop asking and you start decreeing. There's a point in our prayer life where we stop asking. I can feel it. There are times in my own time with him, it feels as though if I ask again, it will be an offense. I don't mean he's angry at me. I mean, I'm not tapping into the moment he created for me, because there's a point where it's fruitless to ask, because it's been settled. It now must be decreed. And it's in the decree that things, the purposes of God, actually begin to unfold in a realized fashion. Jesus did this before he ever healed anyone, before he ever opened blind eyes or caused the lame to walk or anything. He declared in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, open the blind eyes, recovery of sight to the blind, the healing of the lame. He made the decree before anything happened, because he was acknowledging, this is what's happened to me, and this is the reason. And I'm telling you, folks, decree over your own life, I am blessed by God as a testimony to the nations, because the billion soul harvest I get to be involved in. I have a role. I have a part to play, because the favor of God is on my life. And there is someone that's going to see it.
That's right.
I don't mean we all get broadcast on the news. Who would want that anyway? But somebody is going to see it. Another family, another individual is going to see there's something unusual resting upon that person. And it's the attractant. It's the invitation, if you will. It's on your life and mine. And here it is. God shall bless us. God, our own God, shall bless us. God, verse 7, God shall bless us. And here's a prophetic decree. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Don't get messed up by that fear, because the fear of God in a right sense draws us to him. The fear of God in a perverted sense repels people from him. So that was worth the entire day right there. This right here is a decree. It's a prophetic decree that says, God shall bless us. In fact, say this with me. God shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him.
Amen. I want this year to be the most blessed year for every single person in this room, and especially me. And so what I want to do is just kind of out of a response to knowing what God desires for us, is what can we do? God partners with us in the things of his kingdom. Yeah, I'm probably not going to tell you a lot of you a whole lot of new things, but I'm hoping it'll be a fresh reminder. And so I just ask that you don't just hear with your head, but hear with your heart what God's inviting us into and what's the part that we can play in partnership with him so that we can receive his blessing and we can steward his blessing and we can give away his blessing. Is that okay? The first of these is probably the most obvious and probably the most profound and wise thing that anyone can do, and that is to put God in first place. Right from the beginning of God's word, Exodus 20, God clearly states to Moses the best way to live, starting first and foremost with having no other gods before Yahweh. You shall not make for yourself an image or form of anything in heaven or above or earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And God is jealous in all the right ways for you. He is so jealous of his relationship with you that he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. He's not jealous out of insecurity or fear that there's not going to be enough for him, but he loves jealously in a perfect way. And Jesus himself also pointed out just how significant the kingdom of putting the kingdom of God first is. When he said, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and God will give you everything that you need. You know, just putting God first and foremost, central in our life, above ourselves, above our work, above our study, above our marriage, our relationships and friendships, above our hobbies. It's kind of nice to do it in theory, but how much do we do it? You know, that loving conviction of God is, where do I put God in first place? And the analogy he kind of brought to mind was, you know, when you see a beautiful sunset, and we get, for those who around this park, get to see them over Grahamstown Dam or Baruby Point, maybe over water. And you get these beautiful colours, and every day this little spot in the sun, this little sun rolls over us and then rolls down and creates this beautiful sunset. You know, just this sun just treats us with this light and travels around us. But how big is the earth and how big is the sun? But in reality, looking at the size of the earth, which you can barely see on there, is the sun, the earth is rotating around the sun and revolving around as it rotates around the sun. And it's that beautiful picture for me of how much is God rotating around me in my life and how much is my life rotating around the things of God and his kingdom. I don't know if anyone's like that, but, oh man, I just fall into selfishness and self-centeredness so easily. And even in the things of God, it's like, well, how am I going to benefit from this? Rather than how do I position myself around what God is doing in this world, in my life? The safest place in the world to be is in the center of God's will and having God in the center of all that we do. First and foremost. But then the beautiful thing is, it's our free will. God is not going to make us put him in first place. It's our choice whether we do that and what day we do it or what moment we do it. And it's that continual choice of, is God going to be in first place? The encouragement, God just said, well, I want you to put me in first place because that's how life's going to work well for you. But it's also that kind of reflection of just how important we are to God and the center of his focus. And this beautiful encouragement from James, in the book of James, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow, and he chose to give birth to us by giving his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. You are God's prized possession. Above all the things he created, you are his favourite. And so just before we go on and just talk about two other aspects of God in first place, I just want you to ask him, invite you to ask him, how does he invite you to put him first in your life? Is that okay? So I'll just give 30 seconds. And Father, we just pray that you'll just drop thoughts into our mind. We just thank you that you speak to us all the time and that we can hear your voice. So Lord, what does it look like? What does it look like for us to have you in first place in our life? How do you encourage us to do that? I'm going to ask you three reflective questions this morning as we go. This is the only one I'm going to ask you to share. If you feel comfortable, if there's someone that you've been talking with this morning, just share with them what was one of the first thoughts that came into your mind is what does it look like in your life to put God in first place? Okay, I could ask anyone and everyone in this room the question, but I did ask Tina if she would be willing to share. What does it look like for you to put God in first place?
Oh, yeah. It's in the big stuff. So things like if you're making a big decision, it's asking God for what he would like you to do with that situation. It's also in the small things. And in the small things, I mean like someone has... Oh, sorry, Brad. I had it all before, but then you've just pounced on me while we were talking about something else. Brian likes to say it's not having an opinion on things. And I think that's a pretty big thing to try to achieve. And some people, it might even be impossible. So in those situations, I think it's about being willing to surrender that opinion to God. And then going with whatever he wants and taking on his perspective and taking on his understanding on things, I think, in a practical way every day, that's something that we can do.
Brilliant. Thanks, Tina. So God doesn't want us just to put him in first place to stroke his ego or to kind of make sure we realise where we are in the pecking order of the universe. He wants us to do it out of love to him. He wants us to choose to love him and more than anything, to live out of a loving relationship with him. God wants us to choose him as our first love. And that familiar verse, which many of us are familiar with, where Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command in the law of Moses? He replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And of course, that's the encouragement, and I'll get Zach to explain why it's called a command sometime, but you can't force someone to love you. So it's not something that's like, you do that or... you're in trouble. God invites us to love him with all of our life. And these commands or instructions for life are God's way for us to live the best life possible. He wants us to choose to love him. And why does he want us to choose to love him? It's because of how much he first loves us. God loves you more than you can ever understand. His love for you is so beyond whatever you think it is now. Multiply it by a million is how much he loves you. Listen to the truth in this incredible passage from Ephesians chapter 1. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. There's nothing that pleases a father than having people come into his family and into a loving relationship with him. And if there's anyone here who has yet to do that, can I just encourage you? No respect, disrespect to my marriage or the birth of my children, but the greatest day of my life was when I finally decided, I was just in such a mess and just lived for pleasure and had no real purpose in life and just a hollow existence. And someone invited me that I'd heard hundreds of times before, accept Jesus as your Lord. He will release you and forgive you for all of your sins that you've done and all the sins that you're ever going to do, which is just ridiculous. And he will come into your life and he will live inside you and you will live in him. And I thought, well, I've got nothing to lose. So I went forward and prayed for God for that to become a reality in my life. And my life just took on a whole new trajectory. I experienced receiving a new heart, a new way of seeing life, a new way of living, and just kind of learning how to realize that in full. So if there's anyone who has yet to make that decision and wants to do that, we certainly don't want to miss the opportunity today. So please come and see me or someone either during worship or at the end of the service. I'd love for you to have that same experience. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So I just want to pause and again just reflect, what does that mean for you? How does God, if I could just bring up that next question, just want to pause and ask God, and I won't invite you to share this with someone, it's just between you and him, but what does he want from you in choosing him as your first love? So can I just invite you, just allow his spirit just to drop your thoughts into your head. What does it look like for God to be your first love? Someone who encourages me in loving God more is Joe Nelson. I just wanted to hear what thoughts came to mind for you, Joe.
I just wanted to reiterate what Brad was saying about how our love for God is purely because he first loved us. So for me, when I chat to God about that question, how he wants me to choose him first is actually to just become increasingly aware of his presence in my life. And how he wants me to do that is to choose to go to him first with everything. Because the fact of the matter is, and this is not to downplay community, because community is so important, but the fact of the matter is he's the only person who truly knows me and truly loves me. He's the person who loves me the most, and he's the person who's always going to be there for me. So becoming increasingly aware of his presence and choosing to go to him first in every situation, for every thought, for every answer, for every question, for every moment. And obviously that's physically impossible. But the more I can become increasingly aware of his presence, that's all that he wants from me.
Beautiful. Thanks, Joe. that I felt God encouraging us and invite us to choose in our lives that will position us for increased blessing and a capacity to steward his blessings, and that is the grace to give God our first fruits. And we see this principle of first fruits right throughout the Bible. It's part of the tradition of God's people just to go, God, you've provided us with all this stuff and we just want to give back a portion of what you've given to us out of trust in you, out of thankfulness to you. And then we see the first fruits, you know, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, the promise of this nation that God was going to raise up through this really old guy. And yet his son comes along and he sacrifices Isaac. And all of that, and you know, the Bible talking about first fruits of praise and thanksgiving, it's just an awareness that all we have comes from God, and it's just giving back something of what God's given to us in response to him. And that all leads us to the greatest first fruit that in 1 Corinthians 15 describes that Jesus himself, this passage, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Amen. And Joe will be leading us in a minute into communion and remembering and celebrating what Jesus did by offering himself for us as the first fruit back to God on the cross. But God invites us to give back to him our first fruits and a recognition and a gratefulness for what he has given us. Everything we have is by the grace of God. What does first fruits look like? It could be your time, the first thoughts of your day, the first of your thoughts, your time, your gifts, giving back to God, the capacity that he's given to you, the resource he's given to you. And it's that the question of what does God expect of me? What does he want to give back to him? And in 2 Corinthians 9 is that so fantastic passage. What does God want back? Well, you got to decide that. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's really important because God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Amen. So again, just one last time, if I can just pause, just invite the Spirit to speak to us. What does God invite you to give him as first fruit in your life? So, Father, just encourage us. What does it look like for us to give you first fruit in our lives? I just, again, could ask many people here, just one person, I'd love to hear their thoughts about what does first fruits look like for you, John?
I think it's easy to think about money and physical resources when we're hit with this question, but I just felt like the invitation of God in this season for all of us is around like our attention and our energy. There's just so much in this life, in this kind of moment that we're in, that's grabbing at our attention, our energy, and often when we're spending time with God, it's like it's whatever's left over once we've given everything we can to work and our family and our hobbies and our leisure. And God gets this little, oh, I better pray at the end of the day, or I better, you know, read some scriptures and just sign that off. And I just feel like there's this invitation to give God the first fruits of our energy and really make a priority out of what he's doing in our lives and how he's transforming us. I felt like the Spirit drew me to that scripture that talks about better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And I feel like that feels very aspirational for me. Like, I wish I actually really felt that way. Like, if I'm genuine and honest, I think I don't know that I would make that trade. But I want to get to a place where in my heart I could genuinely say I would give up 1,000 days to be with you for one day, Lord. So, yeah, I just feel like that's the challenge for us this year.
Thanks so much, John. So just before I hand over to Joe, the most important thing, again, just reiterating that God wants you to have the most blessed year ever this year, 2023. He wants you to live an increasingly blessed life. And we're invited to put God in first place, to have him as our first love and to give him effort. But it's not a formula. God just doesn't want it to be this, okay, you do this, then I'll give that. He wants relationship more than anything. Everything he gives us is by his grace. We don't earn it by doing these things. He gives it to us and we respond to his goodness. And he wants to bless us. And the other real thing I think Bill referred to it is that blessing doesn't always look like comfort and ease and instant prosperity. It often is wrapped up in challenges and difficulties and impossibilities and frustrations, but it's unwrapped and it becomes a blessing. Jesus takes the things that are broken in this world and twists them back to the way that he intended them for us, for our good. So we just want to just again declare, release God's blessing. And so when you have those challenges in life that come up for you or the people around you, look for the opportunity of God to bless, because light shines up way more in dark times than in light times, you know what I mean? So it's that beautiful facet of the kingdom. God turns things upside down. So my last passage, thanks for listening today. I appreciate it. I hope the God's word just kind of gets into your heart around this. And it's just that beautiful, very familiar passage that wraps up all I wanted to share in the wisdom literature that God spoke through Solomon, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. So, Father, we just pray that this encouragement through your word will just help set the trajectory of this year. That we will position ourselves to rotate around you in the center of our universe, not putting ourselves there. And just help us to know how to fall deeper and deeper in love with you, experiencing your presence, deepening a relationship with you, just seeing and appreciating all that you give us is a gift. And it's all yours, it's all from you, and we just get to give a little bit back to you. So help us to do that in the right way, in the right heart, and in ways that will help people understand how good you are and bring glory to you. So help us to do that today, tomorrow, every day, Lord. We just thank you that you give us your spirit to do that. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.